Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Israel and Egypt, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place, fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. I wonder if you've ever felt so overwhelmed that you really did not know if you would get through. Most of the time, maybe you've been used to getting on with life. We manage, don't we, when things are going well. Life doesn't seem a problem at all. But then maybe illness hits or a financial crisis. And maybe an important relationship breaks down. It might happen gradually. You gradually become aware that you're just not earning enough. Or it might be sudden, like a sudden illness. But there comes that point where we realize that we just can't cope, that we are powerless. Christians have this experience, not necessarily with health or finances or a breaking relationship. But the Christian is someone who's come to see that spiritually they're powerless. Once they felt they could cope with the big questions of life, once they felt they could cope with the prospect of death, just ignoring such things, trying to think that those things don't really matter. Or if they do matter, well, there's nothing we can do about it. After all, we're all going to die anyway. Why think about it? Or the big questions of life. Why are we here? Where are we from? Who are we? Well, for a time, people just leave that to the experts. They've got answers. Someone's got the answer. And they tell me to carry on with life, so I'll just carry on with life. But you can't ignore those sort of things forever. Like a leaking roof, eventually it's going to show. And something has to be done. Deep down, you know that you are far more than a highly evolved animal. You are far more than replicating DNA. You know that there is a God who made everything and who created you. And it troubles you that you hurt other people. It troubles you that you still do things that are unkind and say things that are hurtful. And you think to yourself, why can't I be better? And you know that what you do and the words that you say matter. They don't just hurt other people, but you know that God will judge all of us. And that can become a real crisis for someone in their life. They realize that God is there, and they're in fear of death and judgment. In the parable of the prodigal son, it was hunger that was the first thing that turned that prodigal son back to his father. It was his hunger that opened his eyes to see that his real need, his greatest need, was not so much food as to have a restored relationship with his father. You know, sometimes God lets us be overwhelmed. It might be with hunger. It might be the financial crisis, the broken relationship, the big questions of life, the sense of guilt and the fear of death and judgment. Sometimes God lets us to be overwhelmed so that we will learn to trust him. And this is exactly what happens to the Israelites. They are overwhelmed. They are hemmed in by the Red Sea in front of them and the ferocious, powerful Egyptian army behind them. They can do nothing for themselves. And they come to see God in a new light. And they come to trust him. Those last words of chapter 14. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings. We're going to see God's glory here. We're going to see God's salvation. First heading, it is to God's glory that he defeats his enemies. It is to God's glory that he defeats his enemies. As we saw last week, God put Israel in this danger between the Red Sea and the cruel Egyptian army. But far from it being to destroy Israel, God had planned this so that he could destroy the enemies of Israel, and that God could get glory for himself. Moses had told the people to stand firm and to see the Lord fighting for them. And now the Lord speaks. He is going to defeat these Egyptians for his glory. Look at verses 17 and 18. God says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and all his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. God is doing this to show the splendor of his power, the greatness of his name. So how does God do it? What does God do here? Well, I want you to notice the ways in which God shows his power over Egypt and the gods of Egypt. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh makes some very foolish decisions. The first foolish decision was that Pharaoh chased after the people of Israel. Pharaoh ought to have known after those 10 plagues that God is the Lord. He'd lost his firstborn son, as had every family in Egypt. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he still chased after them. That was a foolish decision. foolish decision of all was to start walking across the Red Sea, where once there'd been sea and now there was dry land. Surely, at least someone in that army should have thought, hang on a minute, might not God cause that water to wash over us, as in fact happened? So God hardens the heart of Pharaoh that he does this. Pharaoh, who had said, who is the Lord that I should obey him, is now like a pawn in God's hand, doing everything that God wants him to do. And so he pursues Israel to the Red Sea and then into the sea. Notice another way in which God shows his power over the Egyptians and their gods. Egypt prided itself in their great army. They were probably the superpower of the day. They had 600 of the latest, best chariots that you could have in the world. These were the top military machines. But they're no match for God. God is able to fight against this army. Look at what happens. Verse 24. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. An army in confusion is an army that's about to be defeated. And then notice, verse 25, he jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them. These prize chariots, these brilliant military machines, the Lord just jams the wheels and they grind to a halt. Another way in which God shows his power over Egypt and their gods is this. If you've seen any of the Egyptian pictures, paintings that they have, you may remember seeing a falcon-like figure with a sharp beak. And this was one god. He was regarded as one of the most powerful of the Egyptian gods, worshipped by them as their powerful protector, the sun god. But notice in this story the darkness that comes over the Egyptian army. And their sun god is unable to give them light, whereas for the people of Israel, there is light. Echoes, of course, of that plague of darkness. So look here in verse 19. The angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. The Egyptian gods cannot give them light. And how ironic that it's when the sun rises at daybreak that the Egyptians are finally defeated. Verse 27. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea, and they're all killed. When the sun comes up, their sun god, they believed that Ra was the one who powerfully drove the sun in its Ra's chariot across the sky each day. Surely when the sun comes out, their God's going to be able to protect them, but it's at that very moment, at daybreak, that they're all destroyed. The Lord gets glory over the Egyptians and over the Egyptians and their gods can no longer hold sway over the people of Israel. You know, once we were held under the sway, under the grip of sin and Satan, that's why we kept doing wrong. That's why we couldn't stop hurting people with our words. But we have been rescued by God's power from Satan. At the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. You know, the rulers who crucified Jesus, they thought they'd finally done away with him. But as 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says, they didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't know who he was. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But like Pharaoh, Satan and his kingdom were hardened. And so they did something that was so foolish, and they ended up being defeated. Satan was defeated at the cross. He thought he was finally going to get Jesus. He thought he was going to kill the Son of God. Just as the Egyptian army and Pharaoh thought they were going to finally defeat these Israelites and their God. But it was only because they were hardened to do this. And God gets the glory. God is more powerful than sin. God is more powerful than Satan. Are you worried by your sin? Are you grieved by the evil in this world, the wars, the murders, the violence? Look again at the Lord. He is the victor. He has power over all that is evil. Satan has been defeated. He still rages against the Lord. But he's in that position between being caught, being defeated, and his final sentence. That will come at the end of the age. Yes, he's roaring, but he's a chained lion. Remember the picture in Pilgrim's Progress? Christian comes to this place and there's two lions either side, and he has to go forward, and he's afraid because he sees these ferocious lions. They're roaring. The voice tells him not to worry. They're chained. And they can't reach him. They can make him frightened, but they can't touch him. It is to God's glory that he defeats his enemies. God has defeated your sin. Jesus Christ on the cross has got the glory over Satan. You can defeat that sin through his power. You can know that God will turn all that's evil in this world, and God will bring good. Secondly, it is to God's glory that he saves his people. It's to his glory that he defeats his enemies. It's also to his glory that he saves his people. Now, we know that God saves us because of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. God's love is the great motivating thing behind salvation. But even behind that, ultimately, it's God's glory, as we were seeing last week. God does everything for his glory because he is God. He saves people, ultimately, so that he might be glorified. Let me just remind you, the verse that we considered as we went through Romans, Romans 9 and verse 23. What if God did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? God has chosen people, God has saved people, to show the riches of his glory. It is to God's glory that he shows us mercy. It's to God's glory that he delivers us from Satan's kingdom. It's to God's glory that he changes us. And it follows that the more we seek to understand the depth and the pervasiveness of our sin, and the more we seek to understand the extent of God's love and mercy and power in saving us, the more of his glory we will see. And the more we will want to exalt him. And that's what happens here at the Red Sea. Just look ahead at chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. There's this great desire to sing praise to God, to exalt him. He is exalted by his victory. But he's also exalted by saving the people. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. As God saves, it brings him glory. And the people want to exalt him. So let's see what happens. I want you to notice three things. Firstly, Israel's salvation was entirely God's doing. They just had to stand. Moses says to them, stand still and see the salvation of God. Israel does not have to do any fighting. They just have to stand and then they have to walk to be able to cross the Red Sea. Now they needed faith to trust God that he would keep those waters divided, but there was no fighting for the people of Israel. God was going to fight for them. God had planned this. God drove back the sea all that night. God protected Israel. Notice secondly, Israel's deliverance from Egypt was complete. Moses had said that they would never see these Egyptians again. That is, these Egyptians who were attacking them. Obviously, there were still Egyptians back in Egypt. But this army and Pharaoh, they would never see again, at least not alive. And so when God told Moses to stretch out his hand and those waters came crashing back over the Egyptian army, every single Egyptian soldier was drowned. Verse 27. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Never again would the Israelites be harassed by the Egyptians, this cruel army. Thirdly, Israel's salvation was like a new creation. It's very interesting that in this account, the language of creation is used. Did you notice that? That phrase, the dry land. That's what you get in Genesis chapter 1. But also the darkness and the light. That's what you have. In the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. And here in the darkness, light comes for the people of Israel. There, once where there was just sea, dry land appears. God divides the waters and dry land comes. And they can walk across that dry land. Echoes here of Genesis chapter 1. And I think what Moses is doing as he's inspired by the Spirit to write this, he's drawing this parallel between the creation of the world and the creation of Israel as a new nation. And so in all these ways, God's salvation, entirely God's doing, God's deliverance complete, God bringing this new creation, this new nation. In all these ways, God is glorified. He made these plans. He is the one who acts. He brings it to completion. The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt, downtrodden, poor, and weak. But now they're a new nation. So too, when anyone is saved, they're a new creation in Christ. They're transformed, and they give glory to God. It is to God's glory that he saves people. Thirdly, it is to God's glory that you trust him. We've seen that it's to God's glory that he defeats his enemies. It's to God's glory that he saves people. It's to God's glory that you trust him. Now let's try and picture what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea. And I want you to first note that all of this happened at night. So pictures that you have, that you might have seen, because as far as I remember, all the depictions of the crossing of the Red Sea are in the middle of the day. Okay? This was at night, and this is repeated again and again. This happened at night, when it's dark. The Israelites, they have light from this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire that was behind them. But that pillar of cloud and fire is sort of between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And then on this side is the sea. And so the sea would have still looked very dark. And I don't know about you, but the sea can look quite ominous. But I remember once on holiday, and we were walking on the beach, and it was dark, completely dark. And you could just about see a little bit, and the waves are sort of coming in. And it just seemed a lot more ominous. How big would the next wave be? You couldn't see it coming. It's quite menacing. And in Scripture, the sea, but at least by the Israelites, was always seen as something unpredictable and fearsome. How much worse at night? And then this strong east wind starts to blow throughout the night. And the water started to part. But the east is over there, and the wind's coming from this way, so presumably the water starts to part on the other side of the shore. And eventually, where the people are, the waters start to part. And they form a wall of water to the left and to the right. How steep those walls were, whether they were gradual or whether they were vertical, we're not told. But especially in the gloom of night, it doesn't really seem a very safe place to go walking. You know, this is not like a pleasant little holiday stroll with fairy lights demarcating the path for you and everything looking cozy. This is quite a frightening experience. But it was the only place of safety. If the people are going to be rescued, they've got to go across the sea. Walking on this dry land. Do you remember the cable car that got stuck over that huge gorge in Pakistan? I mean, it didn't look that safe when it was functioning normally. But how precarious, hundreds of feet over this deep gorge. And eventually, it was a makeshift sort of platform that they were able slowly to pull across to reach those people who needed rescuing. On a normal day, I don't think any of you would have climbed onto that platform. I certainly wouldn't. But when you're in danger, and it's your only option, you're grateful. You get on. In that cable car did, and every single one of them were rescued. They had to trust. And it was the same here. With the Egyptian army behind them, that fearsome army, there was nothing for the Israelites to do for safety except to walk through this path that's opened up through the sea. They had to trust in God's way. They had to step out in faith. And though Israel had complained earlier and said, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt, aren't there enough graves there? Better for us to have died there. But their complaining has stopped. They've seen that there is a way of salvation, and they go. They cross. There's no hesitation now. Verse 22, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. They are walking in faith. They are trusting that that's going to be dry ground all the way to the other side. They're trusting that that water is not going to suddenly collapse on top of them. They are trusting God. Yes, their fear of Egypt is driving them forward, but their fear of Egypt is greater than their fear of walking this way. They trust God rather than the Egyptians. And as they put their trust in God, they are glorifying Him. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 50 and verse 15, and it says this: call on me in trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. It's to God's glory when we call on him for his help. He promises to deliver us, and as he delivers us, it brings him glory. And that's what happens at the Red Sea. The God who saved them is glorified. Do you know there's a choice that you have to make? You may come to that point in your life where you realize the danger that you are in, that you cannot free yourself from the hold that sin has on you, that you keep saying and doing those things that are wrong and you can't change it. And there comes a point when you see that you're going to face God, that death is not something you just keep dismissing because it happens to us all. You will meet your Maker. You will face the day of judgment. And it's meant to scare us. It's not a pleasant thought. But there's a way of salvation. There is a way of safety. And in faith, God asks you to step that way. You can't free yourself, but Jesus calls you to himself. And maybe you're not sure at first that you can trust him. Maybe you don't know that you want to follow this man, Jesus. It seems scary. It's so different to anything you've ever done before in your life. But who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust what the experts tell you about death or about judgment? Or are you going to trust Jesus, who provides a way of salvation, that he has defeated Satan, that he will bring you to safety? He will bring you back to God. He will forgive you for your sins. He will transform your life. He will make you as a new creation. Who are you going to glorify? Are you going to trust? Or are you going to trust God? It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, a parallel is made between baptism and the crossing of the Red Sea. Paul says, don't you know, our fathers were baptized in the cloud and in the sea into Moses. They put their trust in Moses. That last verse. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. That baptism. And that step of baptism, it's this step of faith, putting your trust in Jesus. It's saying, I'm going to follow him now. I wonder, have you made that step of faith? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You know all about him. You know that he died on a cross. Maybe you even believe that he rose again. And he rose again because he was the conqueror. He had defeated death. He had defeated Satan. He defeated all that is evil. And he calls you to trust him. He says, look, I can deliver you from the danger to come. I can deliver you from the power of sin. I can forgive you and give you a new start. I can make you a new creation. Just as through his power he created the world, so he can create you as a new person. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to step out? Gary, it is something you've never done before. To suddenly devote your life to someone you can't see. To believe in Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, and yet you believe that he's still alive today because he's the Son of God. Have you ever taken that step to trust in Jesus? I want to urge you to do that. To believe in him and to find this new life. Get baptized. We hope to have a baptism in the coming weeks. if that's something you need to do, have a word with me afterwards. Put your faith in Jesus, and you will glorify God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this great deliverance that you brought for the people of Israel at the Red Sea. And we thank you for the great salvation that is offered to us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, may each one of us in this room put our faith in him, that we might find new life, deliverance from sin, and hope of eternal life. Oh Lord, thank you for this dramatic and wonderful example of salvation. And may we be encouraged to trust in you for your eternal salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it wasn't difficult choosing the last hymn. One of my favorite, number 676. This is a hymn that speaks of the glory of God and the call of God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Blue hymn book number 676. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him great things he has done. We'll stand to sing 676.
The glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our joy and our wonder when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done.